The reading tonight is from Romans 2, verses 1 to 16. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. This is the word of the Lord.
After a while, the baker decided that the farmer who he bought his butter from was probably shortchanging him. So over the course of a week, he decided to weigh out the butter as he got it for the entirety of the week. And sure enough, by the end of the week, he decided that he was being shortchanged, that what he was buying wasn't the amount he was getting. So he told the police, and the farmer was arrested. Very soon, there was a tribunal, and at the tribunal, the judge says to the farmer, he says, "Do you, when you're measuring out your butter, do you use the standardised weights and measures?" And the farmer says, "No, not at all." And the judge says, "Well, what sort of scales do you use? What sort of weights and measures do you use?" And he says, "Well, what I do," he said, "is when I started giving butter to the baker, I started buying his bread back." And he said, "What I do is I weigh out my butter against his pound loaf." Think about it. What one was accusing one person of, actually, it was the result of the other person's own failing. This is what this passage tonight brings it into. It's a passage which is all about God's judgment. Last week had God's wrath. This week, God's judgment. Isn't Romans fantastic? And as we walk through this book of Romans, it's important to remember that each sermon isn't contained in itself, that we are going through a book, and it's quite a heavy going book, but it's an important book to go through. So what I say today will link into what Roger said last week. What Roger says next week will be linking into what I say this week. So keep going through the scriptures with us and follow this through, because if you read it out of context, it doesn't make sense. Now before we start diving into this passage tonight, I've got a word of warning. This passage is not about salvation, it's about judgment. Because the first thing is, when I'm going through this and I start talking about things, you're going to suddenly go jump to the conclusion that I'm saying that we're saved by works, and I'm not saying that, and Paul's not saying that. Because this passage is about God's judgment, not about our salvation through faith in Christ, which Paul clearly states in Romans is how we are saved. So, as we start looking at this passage, in verses sort of 1 to 4, this is kind of about the fact that judgment is inescapable for everyone. And linking into last week's passage, I'm going to read the last part of last week's verse into the start of this week's chapter. So it says, although they know God's righteous decrees, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of these very practices. Into this week's passage, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do exactly the same things. That passage is summing up exactly what our story about the baker and the farmer is saying. The fact that so easily in human nature, we judge others. And we judge them much more harshly than we ever judge ourselves. Paul is trying to make the point here that Jesus makes in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 3, where he talks about if you judge someone else and you talk about the speck in their eye, look at the log in your own eye first. This is what Paul is trying to get at in this passage. He's saying that human nature is always to try and judge other people so that we ourselves feel better about ourselves. And in the context of this passage, where he's probably writing first and foremost to Jews, as well as the Gentiles, but first and foremost to Jews, he's saying, you think that because you know it all, you have the right to judge other people. You have the right to say that this is bad, and that is bad, and this is wrong. And he's saying, yes, those things might well be wrong, but who are you to judge when you do exactly the same things? And for us as Christians, how easy is it for us to condemn the world by saying how awful, how wrong, how disgraceful that is, and yet we forget that actually we are still sinners. Yes, we have salvation through Christ. Yes, we know the way of salvation. And yet we are still sinners. We still have no right to judge others because we ourselves are still in sin. That's what Paul is making the point here. He's saying, and yet it's very easy for us as Christians to look at the world, condemn it, and say how awful that is. And it kind of makes us feel a bit better about ourselves, because suddenly we feel a little bit morally superior. We feel a little bit better, because we know that we are, you know, we're a bit more moral, we're a bit more righteous. But actually, we are just as bad as sinners as those who don't know Christ. We still find ourselves in that place. But actually, whatever we do, we always fall short of what God requires. And I think this is the biggest hypocrisy that we have in church. And the amount of people I know who have left churches because they've been hurt by the hypocrisy that's been shown within the church. I could tell you three people who I've had conversations with this week who have been hurt by church, refused to go back to church because they weren't shown the love and the grace of God. They were judged by people who themselves were just as sinful. And in church, it's very easy to pass judgment on others. And we've got to be really careful about that, because the scripture says in Matthew 7, verse 1 to 3, that whatever way you judge other people, that's how you yourself will be judged. That's the measure by which you'll be judged. So we've got to be very careful when we think about what this passage is saying to us. When he's saying, therefore, you have no excuse to judge other people. Because in last week's passage, it talks about how the sins that Paul is talking about is about evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Now, it might not be all of those, but I can guarantee that all of us are some of those. Therefore, we have no right to judge other people when we ourselves stand in condemnation of the fact that we ourselves are sinners. The first part of this passage that Paul is trying to say is everyone is going to be judged. Because if you yourself know how to judge other people, then how do you ever imagine to escape the fact that God is the high priest, the great judge? Because if you know how to judge, because you know what's right and what's wrong, then God, who ultimately knows what is right and wrong, he too will judge. Therefore, what he's saying here is, no matter who you are, you're not going to escape God's judgment. God is going to judge you. And you shouldn't expect anything other than that, no matter who you are. So we get to the next part of this chapter, in verses 5 to 11. And here we talk about what is God judging. And what I've seen this week in Scripture, what Paul is saying, which has kind of shocked me, but also kind of gone, of course, I should have seen that, is that God judges us by works. Now, we're saved by grace and faith. So I'm not saying that by works you can be saved. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is God judges everyone according to works. And that is why we cannot be saved through works, because all of us fall short of that. Because God judges using works. Why does God judge according to the deeds that you do? Why? Well, if we look at Jesus, when he talks about how can a good tree bear bad fruit, and how can a bad tree bear good fruit, what he's saying is the actions that you partake in, the things that you do, are a direct result of what's in your heart. Your actions reflect what is in you. So he's saying that what God judges you against is works. That's what God judges us with. No matter who you are, he judges you according to your works. But we are saved by grace. I have to keep putting that in there, because say this passage isn't about salvation yet. That comes in chapter 3. Woo! This is about what God uses to judge us. I'm saying that God judges us by our works, and that is why all of us fall short of what God expects. Because we can't possibly do all the things that the Jews had a law given by God, saying this is how you live. And no one can ever fulfill that law apart from Christ. And he says, I am the fulfillment of this law. We cannot live out the life that is required for us to be righteous before God. And so he's saying that everyone is judged according to their works. Which then means for Christians, what does this mean to us? We're judged by works. And it says we're also rewarded for our works. It says in the Bible quite a lot about how store up for yourself in heaven treasures. Don't store up here on earth, but store up in heaven. He's saying do things which reflect the nature of God, and God will reward that. Because on that judgment day, you'll be judged according to what you have done. And for people who don't know the gospel, who haven't found salvation through Christ, they'll be judged according to what they've done. And ultimately, it will lead to not a great place. It says it will lead to a place of anger, of God's anger. But it says for those who do good, those who follow the path of honour and glory, the path seeking eternal life, he says for those, there's going to be rewards that God will pay back for everything that you've done. He will give back to you. So as Christians, our works, what we do in this world, should be a direct reflection of the faith that is in us. Because James says that I will show you my faith through what I do. So not only does Jesus say the fact that what is in you will reflect on what happens, on what you do. Paul says it, James says it, it's something that's coherent throughout Scripture, that what is in you reflects on what you do. So if you want to show people the faith that God has put within you, the salvation that you have found, the freedom you have found, and the grace of God, then it's through what you do that that will be seen. Because what you're doing is you're then living in line with the way that God has always intended you to live. You're living in the way that God intended us to live in the Garden of Eden, in that perfect way. See, often we treat grace so cheaply. We treat it as just, I'll carry on sinning, doesn't matter, God loves me, I'm saved by grace. And you are. But Paul should make a point here of saying, don't rely on the kindness of God. That's an abuse of the gospel. He says in, if we can find the bit. Oh, here it is. He says, or do you show contempt for the richness of his kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? We often treat grace so cheaply, and we just carry on doing our sinful ways not striving to try and get better and to live according to what God wants to live out by the faith that's in us. Could we go, you know, wow, I'm saved by grace, doesn't make a difference what I do. And what Paul is saying, don't do that. What he's saying is the kindness of God, the grace of God should lead you to a place of repentance where you say sorry and you restore that relationship yet again with the Father. Don't treat grace cheaply. But see grace as a way for you to be all that God has always intended you to be. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and everything else will be added to you. As Christians, we have to seek first God's kingdom. That's our primary calling, to worship God, to seek his kingdom, and to live it out. I want to make sure that the faith that is within me, I demonstrate in what I do. As we keep moving on, and we get to the next part of our verse, this is where we talk about God's judgment is impartial. God will judge everyone. It says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. If it's a good thing that we first the Jew, then the Gentile. What he's saying is, in this culture, the Jews thought they had it. They thought they were the bee's knees. And he's saying that, no, you'll be judged first. And you'll be judged just like everyone else is judged. God is saying that there's no one who escapes God's judgment. Everyone will be judged by God. And he doesn't show favoritism in his judgment. That he judges absolutely everyone in the same way. There might be a different outcome for those who have found salvation in the grace of God. But the judgment takes place in a similar way. And what he goes on saying is that, see, the Jews were so convinced that they had it right, that they were so special to God because they had the law, that this would have been mind-blowing to hear. Actually, you're going to be judged just like everyone else. Because they thought that because they had the law, they were in. And what Paul is again reaffirming here is saying, just because you have the law, just because you know of the law, doesn't mean anything unless you obey the law. He's saying that, if you live the law out by the letter of it, then you will find righteousness, yes, and it will bring you salvation. But you can't do that. So it's pointless. He's saying that you have to understand that unless you're going to live out what it is you believe, it doesn't make a difference to what you know. You can know all the Bible, you can know all the theology in the world, but unless it affects the way you live in your day-to-day life, it is nothing. And that's again reiterating what James says about how I will show you what's in me by what I do. And he keeps saying this idea that righteousness is something which we can't attain. And yet everyone will be judged according to what they do because everyone has an understanding about what is good and what isn't good. He said, if you're a Jew, you understand what's good and what's bad by the law. He said, if you're a Gentile, you know what is good and what's bad because you demonstrate it in the way you live. There's times, what he's saying is, as a Gentile, when you do something which is good and people recognise is good and you acknowledge that it is good, then you're showing that you have a moral compass. You have something in you which determines between right and wrong. So he's saying you then can't start saying, I had no idea about this. I had no idea that there's a difference between right and wrong. He's saying, you've demonstrated it in your life. He's saying that even Gentiles, people who don't know the gospel, have the ability to live out what is right. And they recognise that it's right. Because we all know that there is a moral consciousness which humanity has recognised that there are some things which are good to do and some things which are bad to do. And it's saying that's been put there by God. That is in you by God. So no one is going to be shown favouritism because whether you're a Jew and you have the law, whether you're a Gentile and you don't have the law, you still have an understanding of what is right and what is wrong. So you're going to be judged on what it is you do. That's what this passage is trying to get at, is that it doesn't matter who you are, no matter how great you think you've done, God's going to judge you according to what you've done, and it's going to fall short. But we know, as Christians, that the answer to this is God's grace. God's saving grace. That God wants to put His Holy Spirit inside each and every one of us, so that we can live out works of goodness, works of graciousness, works of mercy, so that we can live out here on earth what it is that's happening in heaven. That's what God wants for every single person. He wants to take that moral compass inside of you and expand it so that you can do the very things that your heart longs to do. You will still fall short. You will still sin. But what He said is that on Judgment Day, when you stand before the judge, before Christ Himself, Christ will say, because you have confessed with your mouth that I am God, that I am the salvation, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that I will be your righteousness, and what I have done in my life, that will be a reflection of what you have done. He say, I will be your righteousness. None of us can achieve it by what we do. That's what Paul's trying to say. God will judge according to works, and yet we can't achieve anything by it. We can't attain salvation. Yet through Christ we can. Because through Christ and what He longs for us to know of Him means that God wants to spend eternity with each and every one of us. Not that we deserve it, because we've just shown through this passage that we don't, because we can't live the very thing that we might want to try and do. But through Christ we can. And that leads us on to what I want to finish with, which is what was called the Roman Road, which is what the whole story, the whole sermon series is based upon, this idea of the Roman Road, which is something which is often used in evangelism as a way of explaining what it is we believe. So having talked about judgment, having talked about that God could judge everyone according to works, I want to make sure we finish with the salvation gospel message. This is the bit which is about salvation. This is the fact that in Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us, towards us, that in whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah for that. We're going to be judged according to what we do, and yet we're going to fall short of that. But Christ has died. While we're still in sin, He died for us. The wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we're going to die unless we find eternity and seek eternity in Christ. And all we have to do for that is to recognise it's only by faith can we possibly have salvation. That nothing you can do, living a good life, will not get you to heaven. Only through faith in Christ. Only through confessing that He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and believing it with all of your heart and soul. And then the Holy Spirit can fill you. And you can start living out good works. And as Christians, we are called to live out the good works. Our salvation needs to mean something more than just, I'm saved. It is about proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. Let your salvation be something which is proactive in showing the good works of God. Because you have the ability with the Holy Spirit in you to bear good fruit for Him. We're all sinners. We all fall short. But hallelujah for God's grace and mercy. Let's be people who try and strive to do the good works for the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank You for Your word. Lord, even though at times it can be quite harsh, Lord, I want to thank You that it is truth. And Lord, I want to thank You that we can stand in truth, in the knowledge that Christ is our Saviour and our Lord. Father God, thank You that You have made a way for us. to come before you in righteousness. That, Lord, you would long for us to spend eternity with you, so you'd send your Son to die for us. Lord, thank you that he's risen again and that he's a living God. Lord, I want to pray that you just help us in this week not to be hypocrites in our judgment of each other. Recognise that we are sinners. Lord, recognise that we need to be living out the good works of the kingdom because your Holy Spirit is inside of us. Lord, let us just stand in truth and grace. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen. What it is that God requires of us. What does it mean to have salvation? I'm just going to put out there tonight the fact that we so often say if you've got this problem or this problem or this particular need, then come forward for prayer. But if you just want to come forward for prayer tonight, if you want to meet with God and you just want to ask other people just to help you in that, then just come forward for prayer. You haven't got to come forward with an issue. You can just come forward and say, you know what, I just want to meet with God. I want to spend some time now just before God with other people praying into that for me. If you want that tonight, just come forward at the end or during the next song and there'll be people here to pray with you. I encourage you not necessarily to rush off if you need to and just stay and to wait on God and just be in his presence. So let's just carry on in our worship. Let's just, so we sing this last song. Let's just wait on him. And if you want to meet with him, just come forward and we'll just meet with God together. Let's just close with a blessing. Now may the Spirit of God, who brooded over the waters and brought order out of chaos, find a home in our hearts and settle our minds as we go from this place, as we go and we sleep, that tomorrow we may wake and live in God's glory. Let's share in the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.